And now, if you would, please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 to 10 today, though our focus will be on verses 5 and 8. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, page 1022 in the Pew Bible. In this Advent season, we've been looking at the theme of why did Jesus come, and so we've been looking at verses of Scripture which seek to explain for us, more or less quite explicitly, why did Jesus come? For what purpose did He come to this earth? And so far in our series, we've seen that Jesus has come to give us eternal life and the knowledge of God and Himself through the gift of faith, through the light of faith in Himself, in His person, in His work, what He has done for us. And as we consider the importance of this subject, we see today that this eternal life, this knowledge, this light, this faith is meant to change us, to transform us, to use biblical language of sanctify us or to make us holy. To be holy is to be devoted to God. It is to be given over to His purpose and His service. It is to live for Him rather than for ourselves. And so as we consider our passage today, let us keep this idea in mind about how it is that Christ will come and change us. With that, please give now your attention to the reading of God's holy word from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage. It is a difficult passage, and the things we read, Father, alarm us. We ask, Father, therefore, that you would send your Spirit to illumine this text and to give us comfort from it. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. So was reported what Julius Caesar said to the Roman Senate by Greek historian Appian in a letter to them in 47 BC, after he had chased down King Pharnaces II in order to crush him in battle at the Battle of Zela. He pursued him for 5 days, and on arriving at the army, he crushed them in 4 hours, and Pharnaces II he never saw because he had fled the battle, because it was so devastating. Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, and he never saw Pharnaces, and I conquered. What we read in our passage today is that Jesus is such a conqueror. He comes to conquer, and he doesn't do it in the way that we might expect. Today, that's what I want you to see from our passage. Jesus came as a conqueror, so that and our hearts would be devoted to him. Jesus comes as a conqueror. And so how is it that he comes to conquer? Let's see this in a few different ways here. The first thing I want us to notice is what verse 5 says. It says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now, if I was to start talking to you about trashy television, I'm sure you can think of some trashy television shows, but the one I'm particularly thinking of is the show Hoarders, where there's a ton of trash in someone's house. Lots and lots of trash. I mean, piles of trash. It's trash here in that corner, and trash is loaded up, and you're stepping over feet of trash, and you don't even want to know what's creeping and crawling beneath it. It is a filthy house. And I remember when I first watched this show, Hoarders. It's a trashy show, remember. As I'm watching it, I got through the first episode, and I'm enthralled. How could people live in such filth? And by the time the second or third episode happened, I turned the TV off and I ran upstairs to my bedroom and I cleaned my bedroom because I was so frightened. It was so much filth. When you see that much filth, you want to clean. You need to deep clean. You got to scrub into the carpets and get all the dirt out of it. It's one thing you see in our lives when we know we've goofed up. It's quite another thing when we know about our sins. The ways we haven't obeyed God's law, the ways that we've lived for ourselves. And our sins have piled up throughout our spiritual house, our soul. We've stuffed away sins into the dark corners of our hearts. We don't want to think about it. Or maybe we think about it every day because we see it every day. See, our spiritual habit in life is to pile up the junk of our life in our house. And to never throw a thing away. And at first, everything seems fine. Everything seems well. But as time moves steadily on, the piles get higher. The stink gets stinkier. And it just doesn't seem to go away. In fact, it won't go away. And so we might try to solve our problems. And so we wheel out our trash can, which we'll take out to the curb once trash day comes around. And we load it up. And we think, I've done a good job. And we put it out to the street. And we turn back around. And all the trash is still there. In fact, we haven't even put a dent in it. Such it is by our good works when we, by our own efforts, try to get right with God, if you will. But the problem is not that we forgot to take the trash out last week. It's that our house is filled with junk. We have hoarded up our sins and our guilt and our problems. And you simply can't cut it out. You simply can't take it out yourself. It is there to stay. What we thought was our control over the problem quickly vanishes. And what we thought was our ability to clean our house proves to be quite an impossible task. There's just too much. I can't do it. You could have 10 cans and 100 cans, and you'd stuff them each full and put them out at the street, and it wouldn't be enough. You see, the power of sin lies in the guilt that we have before God. Not just guilt that we feel, not just when we do things and says, oh, I really shouldn't have done that. But it is a guilt that we have before God's throne of justice. We have committed crimes against Him who is holy, Him who is divine, Him whose law has been established and reigns over the world. And you see, the power of sin and guilt is its ability to compound. It only gets worse the more it piles up. And so as we look at this and we look at the way that we hoard our sins in our house, we really say what we need is someone like a junk hauler to come. Someone with giant bins that can just shovel everything in, right? Take not just a snow shovel, but a snow plow and really just, blow out the back family room wall. We need it all gone. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is what the scriptures describe as the atonement. What happens when Jesus hung on the cross is that the Father placed all of our sins on Jesus. All of His people's sins are placed there on Jesus, and He suffers in our place. And as His blood was shed, and as He dies for us, He pays the penalty for our sins, and He purchases our forgiveness. Atonement, the idea that He covers over the mess. Now, it's not just like sweeping in the mess under the rug. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not just cramming it into the closet and you don't open it up. No, what He does is He does two fancy words for us. Propitiation and expiation. Propitiation and expiation. What do these mean? Expiation is the work by which our guilt is taken away. expiation, E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N for you note takers out there. He takes our guilt away. And propitiation, that is, he turns the wrath of God away from us. God, who should judge us for our sins, his wrath is turned away when Jesus takes our sins away. You see, what Jesus does is the equivalent of spiritual junk hauling. Jesus takes away our sin, as verse 5 says. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. You've seen the junk hauling trucks as they drive around. They say, we haul junk. Or they've got this sign, right? Call us and we'll clean it. Right? We've got bins, right? They'll come and they'll take it all. They'll be done in a day, in 2 days. And they'll take it down and take it away and you won't see it again. This is what Jesus does for us. He comes and he cleans house. He throws all our sins into a big, giant bin. And he takes them away. And we don't see them anymore. Psalm 103, for instance, can say, as far as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far has Christ taken our sins away from us. He's dropped them off, never to return. Or as our reading from Micah today and our assurance of pardon says, he hurls them into the sea. For those of you who have faith in Jesus, you can know that you are forgiven your sins because Jesus forgave you your sins on the cross. He took away your sins. He took away the guilt you have for them before the Father. And so also he takes away the punishment. Where there is no sin, there is no guilt. And where there is no sin, there is no punishment. You can stand before God with all your spiritual junk hauled away. As one Puritan author said, he said, he hides our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He covers our disobedience with his obedience. He shadows our death with his death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. You see, in Christ we are covered. Our house has been gutted clean of all the junk. When we have faith in Jesus, God forgives us our sins. He takes them away. He cleans house. And instead of just receiving eternal death, separation from God, punishment in hell, God's judgment for us, his just judgment, all that's taken away. And instead we receive nothing but God's unfettered love for us and the joy of eternal life. See, this is what Jesus comes. This is why he comes, to take away sins. When we have faith in Jesus, God forgives us our sins. He takes them away and we are clean. Jesus is not only coming just to clean the house, though. See, he's also a great interior decorator. He comes and he puts new furniture in. And he puts new decorations in. And he puts new spiritual life into our soul. The 20th century writer, Anglican named John Stott, he said it would be hard to exaggerate the differences between the pagan and the Christian views of propitiation. Remember, turning away God's wrath. How do we make sure God's not angry with us? He says there's a difference between the pagan view and the Christian view. In the pagan perspective, he writes, human beings try to placate their bad-tempered deities with their own paltry offerings. But according to the Christian revelation, God's own great love propitiated his own holy wrath through the gift of his own dear Son, who took our place, bore our sin, and died our death. Thus God himself gave himself to save us from himself. How does Jesus do it? How does the cross purchase our forgiveness and obtain God's love? How is it we are shown God's love in this? This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. In this letter from Paul, he writes to believers who are questioning their faith. They're questioning what Paul has been teaching them, wondering if they need something more. And Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this most important of verses. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, what Paul is saying here is that for our sake, God the Father made his own Son, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. But God makes him to become sin for us, so that in him we might become not just okay, not just, you know, free willy-nilly floating about, not free to do whatever, but no, we become the righteousness of God. You see, this is what theologians often have called the great exchange. Jesus takes what we deserve. He takes our punishment on Himself. And He gives us what He deserved. His own eternal life, His reward He had from the Father. He willingly exchanges with you so that He takes your punishment and you get His reward. In Jesus, you see, we become friends of God, fully forgiven all our sins, no longer enemies with Him. See, God won't just permit anyone to be friends with Him. He only permits those who have a clean house. And for that, He must clean our house. All God's friends come, you see, from backgrounds riddled with different filth. Some filth looks cleaner than others. Some has had a little bit of Windex sprayed on it and wiped down. But God offers forgiveness for all. He offers forgiveness for those that He loves. But you see, also in Jesus, we become far more than just friends of God. We read in our passage this most wonderful of statements here. See, in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. You see, God takes rebels who were filthy in their sin, who were rebelling against Him, or as Ephesians 2 calls, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. And God takes those who were opposed to Him, and He changes their hearts. He takes away their sin, and He adopts them as His own child. See, we're not just friends of God. We have become children of God, loved by Him. He adopts us into our family. And so not only do we ourselves get our junk and our sin taken away, we also receive entrance into God's own perfect, pure, and holy house as His own children, not just as guests, but as children, as sons and daughters. You see, it's wonderful to call on the junk removal team. It'll change everything. But Jesus has come to do more than just to remove our junk. He's come to do more. We read down in verse 8 this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you thought the junk removal team could do a lot of stuff, imagine if they also came bearing machine guns. Imagine the kinds of problems they could solve with a couple machine guns. They could really take care of some stuff, right? They could really fix problems all around us. Well, Jesus hasn't come, you see, just to haul our junk away, not just to gut the house. He's also come to wage war. Artwork of the Christmas story is often, I would say, depicted in a Silent Night style. Everything's peaceful, it's calm. Baby Jesus is the perfect baby who never cries. Lies. He was a baby, he cried. But in the heavenly places, you see what is happening in the unseen realm. When Jesus became a baby in Mary's womb, when He's born into the world, to the equivalent of spiritual D-Day, the name for the invasion of Normandy in World War II, which turned the tide of the battle, Jesus has come into the kingdom of darkness as light to the world. And He has come to wage war against the devil. What are the works of the devil? Our passage says that that the devil has been doing sin from the beginning. What are his works? Other scriptures would tell us that his works are generally these. They are to sin, to lead others into sin through accusation, through tempting, and through deceiving. And also murder, as he leads people away from God, who is the source of life. And as I said, he accuses them. So after he's told you that life would be better without God, he then accuses you so that your guilt burdens down upon you. It weighs more and more. But the chief tool in all of this, you see, is sin. Through sin, Satan turns people away from God. He tempts them. He deceives them. And through his sin, the sin he commits, and through the sin they commit, he commits spiritual murder. In fact, elsewhere, Scripture would describe Satan as the one who has the power of death, and he wields the fear of death. But our passage says Jesus has come to destroy these works. You see, Jesus isn't building a competing kingdom with Satan. He's not saying there's my good kingdom and his bad kingdom. He says, I'm building a kingdom and I'm going to crush the enemy. I'm going to stomp him out. My kingdom will conquer. Sorry. My kingdom will conquer. And our passage says Jesus has come to take away sins, the devil's greatest weapon. Jesus comes and he disarms them. And what this means is that the same means by which Christ has purchased our forgiveness is the same means he also used to destroy the works of the devil. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the devil's works and all his weapons. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, it's a few pages back. Just a few pages back. What is it Jesus has done? Page 1002 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, down in verse... Oh, yeah, 14. Yep. So verse 14. Since therefore the children, that's believers, those who trust in Jesus, share in flesh and blood with him, he became man. He himself likewise partook of the same things, our own life, the sufferings we went through, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, Jesus has come to destroy the devil. Or in Colossians, you don't have to turn there. You may if you want, Colossians chapter 2. We read this of what Jesus has done. And you who were dead in your trespasses or sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. What Jesus has come to do is disarm the rulers and authorities and Satan and his minions of all their power. In fact, even as John will say in 1 John at the end, Jesus protects us and the evil one can no longer harm us. This is what Jesus has come to do. We see it, for instance, in our series in Mark, how Jesus in the garden waged war against Satan there in the wilderness. And did he wait for Satan to come? No. He came and he went to him. Jesus is on the offensive. He is taking the war to the demonic realm. And we'll see this throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark as he wages war against the demons. What all this means is that we are forgiven our sins before God through Jesus. But there's something so much better. Now when we stand before God's throne of judgment, and when God says, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you there? We have this great and glorious hope. Because we read this in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Not even Satan. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Though this enemy accuses us night and day before the Father, yet Jesus stands interceding for us. This is why Paul can say he preaches Christ and him crucified. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe and to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus died, he forgave our sins and he took away all our deserved punishment and he broke the power of sin which reigns over us. The power of sin is one that enslaves us. It takes away our hope. It increases the burdens that we feel in our soul. And it gives us no way out. All it can do is condemn us. But Jesus comes and he liberates us from that prison. He liberates us from slavery to sin and he makes us free to follow God. Now, why did Jesus do this? Jesus has come to take away sins. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus has come to do it that we might live holy lives. Lives that are devoted to God. We call this again sanctification, the process by which we are made holy. We read this, for instance, in our passage. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. There is a call here. We are called to turn away from our old lives and to live for Christ. Now, what is John saying here? Is he saying that those who believe in Jesus will never sin again and never have problems again? No, that can't be it. Back in John, 1 John chapter 2, he said this, "My little children," in verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, it's not that we are called to live a sin-free life. We are called to pursue a sin-free life. Rather, what we read here in verse 4 is that sin is lawlessness. The word here is anomia in Greek, or against the law. What does this mean? What does it mean for sin to be lawlessness? Anomia, lawlessness, is a willful rejection of God's law and His authority. It is the power that is at work in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2. It is the power of Satan as he opposes that which is God's. It is slavery to sin. And Satan is the taskmaster by which 2 Timothy 2 tells us, for instance, that we have been captured by him to do his will. But as we sing, something has come for us. As we sing, Christ has been born. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. What Jesus does is he dies and rises again, and in process, he also makes us to come alive again. We read this, for instance, in verse 9 in our passage in 1 John 3. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." Why? "For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." What does it mean to be a child of God? It means we are born of him. We are like him. What is it? It is a new nature dwelling in our hearts. We are a new creation, born to new life. As 2 Peter describes it, we are partaking in the divine nature. As elsewhere we talk about, it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, making us new, renewing our hearts, regenerating us. It is as the apostle, as James, the Lord's brother, describes it in James 1, that it is the implanted word which we are to receive meekly. What John is doing here is he's using absolute terms. A child of God looks like this. A child of the devil looks like that. He's using absolute terms to denote what the true spiritual reality is for people. For those who have been born unto Christ, something has happened in the spiritual realm that has changed us. It has made our spirits from being dead to being alive. And so he calls us to live a new life, a different life, a changed life. Paul would write in Romans 6 this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, what has happened is something has so changed us. It's like when you get married. Before you get married, you have no idea what it's like, but on the other side of marriage, suddenly you are now expected to live like you're married. It's just like that for an adopted child. An adopted child lives in his own way, perhaps in a foster home or in an orphanage overseas. And when he's adopted, he's brought into a new family and he doesn't know what are the rules of this house. How am I supposed to live? But he has to become accustomed to them. He learns in it. And so Paul calls us, he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? For those who have been born again by Christ, we are a new creature, a new creation. We cannot walk in our old way. It is not the rules of the house, if you will. It's not the way that we are to live the new life. We are called to walk in newness of life. What is true of us in Christ when we believe in Him must come to pass. For those who rest in Christ, it has begun even now in this world. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. What was finished? His work of redemption, His work of atonement. Satan's power was broken. Satan was defeated. Our sin was taken away. And yet, Satan is still kicking. He is still active to this day, working like a defeated opponent, clinging to the last vestiges of his power. Similarly, though Christ has taken away our sin, we yet continue to struggle with sin. Sometimes they're old sins, sins we've long been plagued by for decades. Sometimes they're new sins, things that have cropped up we haven't experienced before. Maybe we once for a long time were a fairly happy person and now we deal with anger all the time. Or maybe it was stealing. Maybe we found that we didn't steal before, but now we do. Maybe it's something we've long struggled with, sexual immorality or what have you. But you see, the glorious news is that Jesus doesn't just do His work of cleaning house one time. He takes away our sin, He destroys the devil, and He continues to work. He continues taking away our sins. He continues deep cleaning those dirty spots in our heart, those black spots, and He continues destroying the works of the devil. See, Jesus is committed to cleaning our soul, and He won't give up till the job's done. He's going to see it through to the end. No square inch of your heart will be left untouched once He begins His cleaning work. And so Jesus works to clean our house, and as He does, He also enables us to clean alongside Him. He recruits us in this effort of cleaning. He hires us, as you will, into His cleaning service. And He gives us motivation for this. In our passage, we've read that we have God's love. See what kind of love the Father has for us. This is an unthinkable love. It's a foreign love, a love that we don't understand, we don't have naturally. And we have Christ taking away our sins. We are forgiven, and He destroys our enemy. And sin, that thing which we are to be walking against, it opposes our new nature in Christ. And Christ Himself, as we read in verse 5, is sinless. In verse 2, we are called to imitate Him, to be like Him. But how do we clean our hearts? How do we become like Him? How do we live as Him? How do we keep the junk from cluttering up? Verse 3, read this one with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. How is it we become pure? How do we clean our hearts? It's by looking to Jesus. Jesus, the sinless one, the one who never committed a sin. We clean our hearts by looking to Him. If we would overcome the temptations we have, whether it be to lie, whether it be to be greedy, whether it be to covet the things of our neighbor, how would we overcome the sorrows and suffering of this life? John tells us, look to Jesus. Hope in Him that you may be purified of your sins, that you may be morally pure is the idea of the word here, that you would live this life He's calling us to live, that you would have a sure and certain hope of the life to come merely by looking at Him, hoping in Him, not by becoming a monk, not by seeking to become a missionary or a pastor or doing some such business as this. No, it's nothing of that. God doesn't call us to that. He calls us to look to Jesus and to be thankful for all He has done for us in Christ, that we should live for Him out of thanks. As we love and cherish Jesus more and more, our desire to sin will fade. It'll fade into the background, and the power of lawlessness, of anomia, will disappear, and the indwelling sin, what remains in us, will be stripped of its power, and the seed implanted in us through the preaching of the Word will grow and grow and grow until it bears fruit. All by looking to Jesus. And so you are called to repent, to place your hope in the Lord Jesus, to look to Him and to say, I will no longer live the way that I once did, but instead I shall live this new life following Him. I will be devoted to Him. I will live a holy life. Though you are not perfect now, yet that is the goal. We're striving towards it. And one day when we stand before Him in glory, when we see Him, as our passage says, then we shall be like Him, for we shall know Him as He is. We shall see Him clearly, and we shall be changed in a moment. This is our goal. This is what we're striving towards, to be like Christ. And in this supper, in this table, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again, when he does appear, so that we should look upon him and have new life. We proclaim that he came to take away sins. We proclaim that he comes to destroy the works of the devil. And therefore we proclaim in this table also a call to repent of our sins, to live a holy life. But as I've often said, this table is not for the perfect. If it were, none of us would dare come. There's no hope for us in terms of our works. Rather, our hope is solely in Christ. He who hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. It's not in anything that you do. It's what in Christ does for you. This table is for those who love Jesus, who have put their faith in him, who have believed in him, who have been saved by his blood, and who with a clear hope are looking to the Lord Jesus and are striving after that life which he is promising to us, a new life and a new creation. And as we look to him, he will purify us. He will make us clean. He'll take away the spiritual junk. He will take away our sins. And he will destroy that power which we once thought held us bondage. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for this wonderful salvation. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we each have sinned. We know the sins which we don't tell anyone about. We know those sins which plague us night and day. We know those sins which pass before our eyes. Forgive us our sins. Make us to look upon the Lord Jesus. Direct our eyes there, that as we look to him, we should be purified, cleansed of that which we once thought we could never be rid of. Help us, O Father. Give us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.